Okay, thank you, Tabitha. Thank you for hosting day after Rosh Hashanah. Really appreciate it. Last night we were figuring out should we still do it, not still do it, but it's good. I'm happy we did it. Today's shiur should be in the merit that a surgery should go well for Mindel Bas Yisrael, that it should be a full refuah. And let's talk about what we've been learning. We've been learning so far. We've had two shiurim together. The first shiur we spoke about the importance of the definition of bliss in Judaism is not necessarily quiet, is not necessarily a lack of a balagan, is not necessarily, you know, serenity as a new age definition of serenity, but it's alignment with the purpose, alignment that even the balagan and even the quiet and even the day-to-day, it's part of a greater purpose. That's the notion of bliss in Judaism. The second shiur we spoke about the concept of how Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur we're digging deep and we're uncovering the shadow side, so to speak. A lot of us, we're not just apologizing or looking at the things that are obvious we did wrong, but we're opening parts of ourselves that we don't want to look at, and we're not asked to destroy them. We're asked to figure out a way to use them in the service of Hashem. We're asked to figure out, to understand why we have those shadows in us and what use they could be. Today's shiur, I'd like to do with a slightly different style, and that is because Yom Kippur is coming up. Because Yom Kippur, by the way, I figured out the next time we have a Wednesday shiur, I think is at Tabitha's house again next month. It's next month, yeah, because we have Yom Kippur, we have Sukkot, we have one holiday after the other, thank God. But I saw, so I guess this shiur sort of is on the Monday at Yavna. I saw a sign on the wall, which I didn't realize I am giving a shiur Monday at Yavna. So I guess that'll be this shiur, and we'll just do it then Monday at the school. So let's do it a little differently this way. This way I'd like to, I figure maybe to give some meaning for the Yom Kippur davening. There's so much davening going on. And I'd like to, same style shiur, but put it in the context of understanding why we daven and what we're saying on Yom Kippur to understand, you know, maybe get a little different meaning this year when you look at some of the highlights of the Yom Kippur davening. Okay, so let's start. I'd like to look at it this way. We talked about, right, we talked about finding our bliss. We talked about uncovering our shadow side. Now let's talk about how Yom Kippur addresses a few different items that stand in the way of our happiness. There's a few smaller items, and they're huge. Each one of these could be a shiur on their own, but there are a few smaller items that stand in the way of our personal happiness, and those really play out in the Yom Kippur davening. Number one is a defeating mentality. Right away, going in with a defeating mentality. The pointlessness of this. Why? I'm back here again every single year. The same thing. I said I would do something about it, and I'm back here, and I can't do anything about it. You ever wonder why Yom Kippur starts with Kol Nidre, right? You're waiting for like the holiest prayer of the entire year, Yom Kippur night. You get there in Shul, everyone's crowding in, they haven't been in Shul for a while, everyone's wearing, you know, some variation of white, and they get there in Shul waiting for this, really this peak, and all of a sudden what you get right at the beginning is you get like a technical prayer about vows, like about annulling vows. Like it can't be more anticlimactic to go into Yom Kippur about a prayer annulling vows. So what's empowering about Kol Nidre? So there's something very empowering about Kol Nidre. Because each of us have this mindset that there are certain things we can't change in our lives. There are certain things we just can't do anything about, forget it, I've tried, there's nothing I could do with it. Each in their own area. We all have it. The message of Yom Kippur starting with Kol Nidre is the message that even though I might have got myself stuck in something this year, right? It's about vows that you locked yourself into. Even though I might have gotten myself stuck in something this year, and I don't seem to find a way out of it, Kol Nidre. Kol Nidre, right at the beginning of Yom Kippur, is saying there's always a way out. It's called in Judaism and Halacha, whenever you get yourself stuck in a vow, it's called finding a petach. It's called finding an entrance. There's always an entrance. The Kotzker Rebbe says, a Jew has to believe anytime they find that they're locked out of somewhere, there's always another way. There's always another way, right? There's always a way to get in. Doesn't mean when you get to the bakery and there's everything's sold out, a Jew has to find a way to finagle to get something. But it means a Jew has to think in life, there's always a way to get in. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, in his story, The Lost Princess, calls it the path to the side. That when the normal path is not working anymore, we always have that path to the side, the alternate path that we're not always aware about right away, but it leads us back to the place where we need to be. And that, I think, is what the Kol Nidre is doing there at the beginning of davening, to let us know we are not locked down. There's an idea that I don't think I've shared with this group before, years ago when I was in Los Angeles originally, I met the Kalava Rebbe, and the Kalava Rebbe, it's known when he touches you, he's able to see into your past, you know. So I shook his hand, and I remember getting nervous. Oh man, he knows everything. He froze. He's like going into everything now. He's, you know, what I did to that teacher's car, I'm finished. So he's going in there, and all of a sudden he stops and he says to me, Shal nalecha me'al raglecha ki amakom asher ata omer alav ad matkodeshu. That's the pasuk when Moshe comes to the burning bush. God says to Moshe, remove the shoes from your feet. So I thought the Rebbe was saying, he's holy and I got to remove my shoes. I start, he goes, no. He goes, the way to read that pasuk is shal nalecha. A nal is a lock in Judaism. Remove the locks or the shackles. Shal na'alecha me'al raglecha. Remove the shackles from your feet. Ki amakom asher ata omer alav ad mas kodeshu. If you realize that wherever you stand, sha'ata omer alav, wherever you stand in life is holy ground, then you're not locked down. That's the na'al. It's the same word from ni'ila. Ni'ila is a lock. You're trying to unlock those gates. You're trying to make sure they don't close to get in there. But shal na'alecha me'al raglecha. If you realize that wherever you stand is holy ground, you can go. You can do anything. You're empowered. And that's the idea. You can't be held down. And that was what he wanted to tell me. That shal nalecha, that you realize you're not limited. You're not confined. Just because you can't be one place or this place, you're not locked down. So that's why I think Kol Nidre is doing there at the beginning of our davening. I mean, there's a truism to this. What we learn from the davening of Rosh Hashanah, we read about Moshe, we read about Aaron, we read about Chana. You read about all these people who showed us that, yes, external variables do influence us, but it's the internal variables that determine us, right? The external variables may influence us, and they may guide us in certain directions, but it's the internal variables and what we're doing on the inside, the decisions we're making, that ultimately, at the end of the day, determine which way we're going to go and how we're going to do things. And that creates a large amount of personal power when we do things. There's a quote by a psychologist, Walter Russell. He says, "Mediocrity is self-inflicted. Genius is self-bestowed." Mediocrity is self-inflicted. I say better, greatness is self-bestowed, right? It's a choice whether you want to live average or whether you want to live with greatness. That idea that you're not confined, you have the choice. I mean, some people might be content with that life, but know that you have that choice for which level you want to live at. Or I heard it put a different way. Two lawyers walk into a room, right? Two lawyers. One lawyer wants to advocate for you for a life of greatness. One lawyer wants to advocate for you a life of limits, a life of, you know, simple and with limits. Which lawyer do you choose as your lawyer? So the answer is the life you lead ends up based on which lawyer you choose in life, meaning which one you choose to focus on, which one you want to throw your weight behind, which one of those two lawyers. That's the empowering message, I think, of Kol Nidre, that you're not locked down. You want to free yourself, you want to go in a direction that's different than this past year, you can. That's the message of Kol Nidre. The second, I think the second stumbling block which causes our life to sometimes go bad, or the thing which is in the way a lot, is the expectation that life is going to go bad. I'm expecting that this is going to be a disaster. That is a major pitfall for people, when you just expect something to go wrong. You know, the Haftorah of Shabbos Chazon, which is right before Tisha B'Av, it talks about how the prophet Jeremiah tells the Jewish people that destruction is going to befall them. Why? Because they thanked God for sparing them, even though they were behaving like Sodom. So what does that mean? They were thanking God for sparing them. Thank you, God, for sparing us, even though we acted like the people of Sodom. And Jeremiah says that's going to bring your downfall. What does that mean? Because they expected bad for themselves. They saw themselves like the people of Sodom. And the fate of the people of Sodom was utter destruction. The Jewish people expected that for themselves. We call that, right? The Gemara calls that Ayin Hara. We call that Ayin Hara. We wanted bad. We willed bad for ourselves. Now, I'm not getting into whether there's this concept of the power of positive thinking and that whole philosophy. I don't know if it's always true in Judaism that you're stuck in traffic and you could will the traffic to just go away. I don't know if Judaism goes that far, but there is something to the fact that when you will negativity in your life, you're going to meet it. You're going to want to meet the reality just to validate your thought. And that certainly is a Jewish concept. There's a medrash that says that when Adam was waiting outside of court for Cain, remember Cain killed Abel, and Adam's waiting outside court, and the medrash says he expected that God would give Cain the death penalty. And Cain walks out, and Adam says, so what happened? He said, Asiti tshuva v'nispasharti im kono. I did tshuva, and I cracked a deal with God. And immediately the Medrash ends by saying, Mizmor shir liyom haShabbos. By saying, Mizmor shir liyom haShabbos. That, out of nowhere, Adam belts out into a song about Shabbos. What's the link from one to the other? What's one got to do with the other? So I think it's because Adam HaRishon learned his lesson. He was expecting negativity. He was expecting obliteration for his son Cain. That's why he was waiting so nervously outside the court. And when he found out that it was the opposite, he sang a song about Shabbos. Why? Because Shabbos is the potential for the whole week. You could look at the week ahead and you could say this is going to be a terrible week. Or you could look at the week ahead, starting with Shabbos, and saying, Shabbos has showed me that this is going to be a great week. This is going to be a great, great few days up ahead of me. And that's the idea in our davening in Yom Kippur, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. Right? We say tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, mavirin et roa gzera. Right? They remove the evil decree. Why those three? Why those three? Tshuva is the idea that you could think positively. You could become good again. You could become whole again. What a very empowering idea. This idea that after you damage something, you could repair it. That's tshuva. It's the concept that I could think positively and change my reality. What's tefillah? Prayer is the same thing. Prayer is looking at a certain situation and saying, we believe in Judaism, that prayer has the possibility of altering certain life experiences going forward. Tefillah can alter it. What's tzedakah? Tzedakah is the most empowering in them all. It's saying you have the ability to change somebody else's negative lifestyle. Somebody whose life has been so hard for them, so difficult for them, who themselves might not be able to think positive, you can make their life a more positive life. That's tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. That's why those three, you wonder why those three are linked together? Why not tshuva, tefillah, shatness? Like, why tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah? Why those three? Because I think those three are three things which create the reality that the world can be a positive place, that life can change. By the way, you know that that if a poor person in general, they can't afford a mitzvah, so they don't have to worry about it. Nothing they can do. They don't have the money. They don't have to do the mitzvah. They don't have the money. They don't have the money. What can they do? It's onus. It's act against their will. But by Hanukkah candles, the poor person has to sell the clothes even on their back to buy Hanukkah candles. Why? Why for Hanukkah candles? I can think of 1,000 mitzvahs before Hanukkah candles they can get involved in. Why Hanukkah candles? Says Rav Vosner, who's a great dayan, he's a great judge in Bnei Brak. He says, because the Hanukkah candle symbolizes light. It symbolizes the Pirsumei Nisa, the miracle of hope, that there's still a chance. And the poor person has to know that light, that candle, that mitzvah is the thing that gives them hope, that there still can be a chance for him in his life or her in her life. There still is an opportunity. It's never too late. Their life could turn around in a moment. And that's why you don't give up on the nace of Hanukkah. You don't give up on holding those candles for the person who's a poor person. Okay, so that's the second idea, that we tend to expect life to go bad, right? The first idea we shared was that this defeating mentality, right? We can't do it. We're not going to make it. The second pitfall we have is that we expect life to go badly. We expect things to go poorly. We expect things to break down, that they're not going to go well. I think the third message is that sometimes what gets in our way is that we're fooled by appearances. We're fooled by appearances. So many mistakes in our lives are because we bought into something that we thought it was something else, whether it's relationships, whether it's friendships, whether it's programs, whatever we committed ourselves to, it's not what it seemed. There's a great story, and this ties into the beginning of Yom Kippur, where we sing the great tune, Or Zarua Latzadik, that God sows a great light for the righteous. That's how it starts. After right at the beginning by Kol Nidre, the cantor is going to chant, Or Zarua Latzadik, right? A great light that's sown for the righteous. And one of the commentaries say that light is so that we could, at the end of time, really see who is a good person. We don't get misled going down the wrong road. That's the Or Zarua, to have a light so we don't see who's a fake, who's a phony, who's a charlatan, and who's real and who's not. There's one medrash that says at the end of time, God is going to hold a sun in the sky, right? And the sun shines and we'll be able to see everything. What does it mean, everything? Because those who are beautiful, those who have beautiful skin, meaning those who have lived a good life, their skin will be luminous. Their skin will be luminous. It will shine. It will be radiant. And those who have been hiding in the darkness, so to speak, the sun has the opposite effect, meaning it's the same for everyone. One sun being held up, but it will expose all the darkness at the same time. So let's get back to this. So there's a great story of the that was the Midler Rebbe, one of the Lubavitcher Rebbes. So the Midler Rebbe, what happened was in the town where it turned out, there was a Jew who was thrown in prison for something he never did, right? Which was a common occurrence in Russia. Jews, they needed a fall person. You had a Jew, throw the Jew right in. And they got one Jew, and the Russian warden was saying, the price is going to be whatever, X amount of rubles. This is the price. And it was an exorbitant amount. And a simple Russian Jew stepped up and said, how are we going to get this money? And he realized the religious Jews don't have so much money in Russia. Where am I going to find money? He says, in the taverns, the enlightened Jews, the maskilim, they're the ones who have businesses. They have some money. He goes into the tavern, and he's sitting there, and this is before Yom Kippur, and he's standing there, and the tavern, he said, we need money to save this Jew from prison. They're like, why should we give you our money? Why should we give you crazy Jew our money? To get him out before Yom Kippur? What's the big deal? We'll get it. He get out when he gets out. I'll have a trial. He'll be fine. When do you get him out? He said, I need the money. He said, you know what? We'll make you a deal. You drink with us. Every drink you take, we'll give you another few rubles. And this holy, simple Jew said, no problem. Poured a drink, took a drink, and they threw at him a few rubles. He said, it's not enough. He said, take another drink. He took another drink. Threw more. He kept drinking and drinking and drinking. They kept throwing the rubles. Finally, after who knows how many drinks, he collected just minutes before Yom Kippur all the money he needed to get the Jew out of prison. Finally, he gets to Shul. The Midler Rebbe is giving his famous speech, Yom Kippur night, right by Kol Nidre. And he's getting up there. Suddenly, a drunkard bursts into Shul. This Jew bursts into Shul screaming, 20 rubles, Ata Reisa. You know, in Simchas Torah night, many Shuls have a tradition that you bid for the bid to say the Ata Reisa. It wasn't Simchas Torah, it was Yom Kippur. He bursts in, 20 rubles, Ata Reisa. And he's falling down. People are like, shh. He's screaming, 40 rubles, Ataresa. He's screaming, 80 rubles. People are screaming at him. They're like, Shah, get out of here, you drunkard. And the Midler Rebbe gets up and silences everyone in the shul and says, everyone stop. If you only knew what this holy Jew did, you realize he's already holding by Simchas Torah. He's already holding by Ataresa. The beauty of the story is that the judging people on the outside mislead. We look both ways. Sometimes we look at people and we say, oh, they're lousy people, and we judge them at their first behavior. We judge them at a behavior that scares us within us, as we spoke about last week. Instead of saying, how am I that? And instead, also hear us, the other way we do it is that we tend to bring in people who might not be good for us in our lives, and we do the opposite. Because too often, we're fooled by the appearances themselves. You have to remember, according to many of the Midrashim, Yaakov and Esav looked exactly the same. Right? Now we talk about him being red or hairier. But as far as appearance, as far as face, Yaakov and Esav looked exactly the same. It's part of why, according to many, Yitzchak was so fooled. They had so many similarities. And that's why you can't be fooled by appearances. It's a trap that's set for us to be fooled by appearances. You know, we have two phrases for, right, the holy Jewish place, the Mikdash, right? Sometimes called the Mikdash, and it's sometimes called the Mishkan. Which one is it, the Mishkan or the Mikdash? So Rav Hirsch says a beautiful idea. Rav Sham Shmuel Hirsch says, it says in the Pasuk, Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti betocham. Make for me a Mikdash and I will dwell within you. He says, what's Mishkan? Mikdash is what we need to do. We need to make ourselves holy, and then God comes into that building, so to speak. Mishkan is what happens. It's God dwelling. It's Shachin. It's God dwelling. Mikdash is what we need to do. Mishkan is the result of what happens once God dwells. Says Rav Hirsch, the problem with the Jewish people is that over and over we busied ourselves with the Mishkan and not with the Mikdash. We were more worried about the external, having this amazing place where we could celebrate God's glory, as opposed to first working internally on the Mikdash itself, making ourselves better people. We wanted the fanfare, we wanted the beautiful building, we wanted Herod's great wall surrounding it, but we never worried about the inside, the soul, what's going on in the inside. We allowed the outside, the exterior, to distract us from what really mattered. The Mishkan distracted us from the Mikdash, the work on the self, which helped us get there. There's the great, have you ever heard of the Avraham Ger Tzedek? He's one of the most famous converts in Jewish history. There have been a few very famous converts, almost none as famous as the Ger Tzedek. I'll tell you, he was a Polish convert who was the son of a prominent priest, and it was a very big deal when he converted, because obviously the son of a priest converting is a big deal. Certainly, of course, in Poland beginning of the 19th century. So what happened was a few attempts were made. The priest made, he tried to pull some strings that they should give him a peaceful way out to come back to Christianity instead of killing him. Just give him a way back. Give him a way back. And he didn't want it. He said, I'm staying a Jew. I'm happy as a Jew. And they were about to kill him, end of his life. And the hangman turned to him and said, you can get us back. You can give us payback in the next life. Don't worry. So he said, no. You got it all wrong, said the Ger Tzedek. According to legend, this is the story he told him. It's called the story of the figure of clay. He said, the Ger Tzedek said to him, you know, when I was a kid, my father got me all these little toys, these clay figurines, and the neighbors came over the house, these kids next door, and every time I'd set up the figurines, they'd smash them all, and they'd break them. And I told my father, you got to punish them. You got to punish them. My father said, no, that's not what we do. We're not punishing them. And again, I set it up, and they smashed them. They smashed these clay figures. And I said, you know what? I said to my father, now I'm young and powerless, but one day I'm going to have the power, and I'm going to get these kids. And the Ger Tzedek says, now that I'm much older, and I have the power, I realize they were just pieces of clay. They were clay figures. He says, what you're doing to me on this day, by taking away my life, you're not taking away anything. You're just taking away the clay figure. You're taking away the outside. The neshama you can never take. Those are the beautiful words of in Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl, while in Auschwitz, in Man's Search for Meaning. He said, whatever they could take away from us, they can't take away one thing. They can't take away our essence, our soul, who we are, our identity. Identity can never be taken away. Our self-concept. Self-concepts can never be taken away. Your body can be taken away. The physical be destroyed. But the soul, your essence, can never be taken away. And that testifies to minimize the appearances and look for the inside, look for the essence. Okay, another thing, another pitfall that hits us, and I think also bears out on Yom Kippur as well. We tend to waste our time on things that are, I'll say in a less elegant way, on things that are lousy. What I mean is, Yom Kippur teaches us to focus on things that are essential. If you'll notice in Yom Kippur, the men wear the white kittel, right? And the tradition is for women to wear white as well. What's with the white? Like, what's the white all about? So Ramban says the white's all about the angels, right? We're like angels. We're like malachim on this day, right? We're like the angels. On the other hand, there's another tradition that says that we're like the tachrichin, the shrouds that people wear when they die. So on one hand, some say it's such a beautiful, magnificent thing, and there's a whole other tradition that says this bleak and dark thing. Like, I understand when you have a machlokas sometimes, Judaism always has machlokas, why you do X and Y, but how do you have a machlokas that's like night and day? It's like, according to one, it's like beautiful, according to one, it's so dark. So I think there's no real fight between the two. It's the same opinion. Whether it's angelic, or whether it's the tachrichen that one wears after death, they're the same thing. They're both reflecting a life that doesn't need anymore all the extras. The angel, when you make yourself an angel in Yom Kippur, it relates to the fasting. It relates to cutting out all the things that you don't really need in life that you thought you do need. The minimization of pleasures. And that's what Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is not an abandonment of everything. It's an extreme to allow you to focus on what's essential in your life so that when you come back the next day, you know what to focus on. And I think the tachrichen for one who has passed is saying, there's no need for embellishment anymore. There's no need for a fancy burial. It's simple. It's the angel and the tachrichim are the same message. They're a positive one. They're that life is meant to be focused on the simple. Life is meant to be focused. Remember what we said last week. White is not the absence of everything. White is the inclusion of every single color. On the contrary, white includes everything. And therefore, it's not the abandonment of everything. It's the inclusion of everything. But it's knowing how to focus our energy, how to use simply. I read that George Washington Carver is the creator of peanut butter. Okay, what he did was, he took the peanut and said, there's got to be something good out of this. Useful, like very useful. He took the peanut and came with 325 different uses for the peanut. And it's great mussar. It shows you what you could accomplish when you just focus. It seems crazy. But he said, I'm not taking my focus off of this peanut. And he kept going and going and going. And he developed what we can't imagine any kid, well, except for nut allergies. We can't imagine any kid ever going to school without peanut butter. And that's because just somebody who focused. In the book, there's a book called Mindset, a great book called Mindset, where the author, she's a Stanford psychologist. She argues that all success comes from people who had a superior ability to just focus because they were doing the thing they loved. No one at the age of 5 said, I hate this, but I'm going to do this because I'm going to become the greatest gymnast. There were parts that they hated about it, but there were parts about it they loved that kept them going and kept pushing them. You know, Mozart, I'm sure, as his father was, making him crazy as a kid, I'm sure he didn't love playing piano every day, but it came from a passion for music. It came from a passion, and that focus to cut everything else out and just focus allowed for greatness. So our lives don't allow for that intense focus in one area. But you can see from this the notion of what Yom Kippur teaches us of cut away the extras and focus on what's important in life instead of putting our energies in all the things that are less important. Okay. A couple more. The next one, the fifth one, is a big pitfall in our lives, is we say yes when we really mean no. We say yes to things when we really mean no, and we get ourselves stuck, and we think that we can't say no, and because of it, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble. We get ourselves stressed out. We get ourselves really weighed down by things, and we're afraid of the repercussions of the no. We're afraid of what it means when we realize that every no works itself out at some point, instead of always yesing. I think that's in the Avinu on the Vidui, on the Al Chait. We say the Al Chait Shechatayim Vidui Peh, with confession of our mouth. What's wrong with confession of the mouth? What's the Vidui Peh? So I saw in one Sefer, it's called Moadim Ba'alacha, something Moadim, forgot the other name. So the writer wrote what Vidui Peh means. Vidoy peh means when we say something, but we don't intend to practice it. We say it's not what we want to do. We're saying one thing, but we don't feel that way. We don't want to live that way. This is something we don't want to do. We're saying yes, but we really mean no. That's vidoy peh. Vidoy peh is you're using your mouth to say one thing, but you really felt a whole different thing all along, and you didn't say that. You didn't align your feelings with that which is coming out of your mouth. That's the vidoy peh in the davening itself. I think another one essential in Yom Kippur is the idea that we think we have to do everything ourselves. That's a major source of stress in our lives, and a major pitfall is the idea that only we could do it, right? Only we could solve the world's problems. Messiah complex, right? The Messiah complex. I met a rabbi who told me that he grew up, very angry with his father. His father was a rabbi also. He was angry with his father, angry with his parents. Why? He said, my father had the common rabbi's complex, Messiah complex, where the rabbi thinks he has to do everything because the world will fall apart if he doesn't do it, except for being there for his children. He said, that's what I grew up with. How I became a rabbi, he said to me, is a miracle. I don't know how, but he said, I woke up with that anger. And a lot of us have that. Forget the rabbi. A lot of us have that idea that we're needed everywhere, and if we don't do it alone, it's never going to happen. It's all going to fall apart. And sometimes that can be the case. But there's a better way to make use of community. There's a better way to make use of other people. In the book Off the Derech by Margulis, which traces reasons why kids go off the derech, and she goes through every possibility and to look at statistical samples as are these really causes or not. And one of the most important criteria on her list, it's like number three, is the sense of community and familial atmosphere. If a child is taken out of what is a feeling of community or a familial atmosphere, they're at a very high risk for going off the derech. Because that's one of the benefits of Judaism, that you're part of a community. And that's why it's almost, you'd be afraid to rebel, because you don't want to lose that warm community. You don't want to lose that. It's not the positive reason to join Judaism, but the positive reason is that you enjoy being part of the family. You enjoy being part of the culture, of the people that are around you. And when you take away, you divorce the kid from the sense of community, they lose one of their main anchors. Rabbi Effie Buchwald, who works in Kirov in New York, created the National Jewish Outreach Program. He said he sees it night and day. If someone becomes a Baal Tshuva and then marries, 90% success rate. He says, if you see someone who becomes a Baal Tshuva, and while they're becoming a Baal Tshuva, we don't see them join the family process, so to speak, they stay isolated, he says, we're talking about 20-30% success rate as far as religiosity over time. And it's the same idea. It's not about marriage versus not marriage. It's about familial. It's about the community. It's about the tzibor, which is why in Yom Kippur at the beginning we ask God, mutterli hispalel ba'avaryanim, God grant us permission to pray with the sinners. Why? So we gave a different reason last week. Last week we said it's talking to you, the sinner in you, the shadow side. But maybe this week we can give a different shot. What it means is, well, maybe get the sinner out of there. Have a separate minyan for the sinners. But we know we can't daven alone. We need the whole community. We need everybody there with us. No man is an island. We need each other. And that's how we're asking for permission to daven with those normally we wouldn't want around us. And remember, the Gemara tells us that one of the ingredients in the Mishkan and the incense was the chelbana. The chelbana smelled terrible. Chelbana smelled terrible. But once it was blended into the mix, it was fine. So the Mei Shiluach, quoted by Rav Shlomo Kalbach in one of his stories, takes it one step further. It's not just that when it was joined into the mix, it smelled fine. It wouldn't have been used as an ingredient unless God knew that once it's mixed into the whole, it augments the whole in some way. You understand? It's not just that it's neutralized when it's in the whole mix. So why put it in there? No, it's not just neutralized, but once it's in conjunction with the other ingredients, it augments the whole group. That's Yom Kippur davening, that we're better when we're together. We're better as a whole. As many problems as Jews have, right? People shoving at Kiddush and everything. We're still better off as a community. We're still better off as a tzibor. Okay, we'll do one more and then we'll stop there. I think one more is the idea of starving our souls. We do this all the time. We binge. It's just like dieting, right? We won't do anything for our soul. We won't do anything for our soul. And then we wait for Yom Kippur. Then we overload. And then wait for Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah, overload. And then we stop. There's nothing. I mean, prayer is like a three-time-a-year thing, maybe. And maybe on Shabbos we'll get a couple minutes. And we starve our soul. And just like by dieting, that's not healthy. Just like by dieting, that's not healthy. By religion as well, it's not healthy either. And I think there's a beautiful idea to be said about Yom Kippur, which teaches us the relationship of Kedusha. And I'll stop with this. Rabbi Akiva, at the end of the Gemara, says the following. Ashreichem Yisrael, praiseworthy is the Jewish people, lifnei mi'atem mitaharim umi mitahareschem, praiseworthy is in front of whom you purify yourself and who you purify, who purifies you. And then he quotes two verses, and these are the important ones. One verse he quotes is Zarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim, where God says, I threw upon you pure waters. Zarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim. The second verse he quotes is Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. The mikveh of the Jewish people is Hashem. The mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Okay? So, why does he need two psukim? He's trying to make the point that God is the one who brings purity into our lives. And we should make it a point to be by God, to be close to God. Why need two verses? Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. God is the mikveh of the Jewish people. And the other one, Zarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim. I threw upon you pure waters. Why do I need both? Says the Bilvavi Mishkan Evne. It's a sefer that's come out recently, last 5 years. It says the following, beautiful insight. The whole year, when we come close to God in prayer, it's Zarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim. God throws upon us sprinkled water, right? Sprinkles the mikveh water upon us, right? There is a way. By the way, if somebody can't get to a mikveh, there is an option, which is mainly used for men. The option is called Tisha Kabin, where you pour 9 kabin, an extensive amount of water, over them. So that's Zarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim. I throw upon you purifying waters. When we pray, there's this relationship between us and God. We sort of throw up to God, and God throws down to us the Mayim Tahorim, the pure waters. Yom Kippur is different. Yom Kippur, the essence of the day itself, brings atonement. That's the other pasuk. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. God is the mikveh. There's no throwing of the water. Throwing of the water indicates some level of distance between me and you. You're here, I'm there. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem means that I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the mikveh itself. That's what Yom Kippur is. The Itzumo Shel Yom Mechaper. It's the replenishing our soul, that rejuvenating our soul of Yom Kippur, of standing right there in front of God. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem, of standing in front of the mikveh of God. Every day might be Zarakti Aleichem Mayim Tahorim, but Yom Kippur is mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Okay, so we talked about some things that might be impediments that get in the way of our happiness. We talked about defeating mentality. We talked about experience, expecting life to go bad. We talked about being fooled by appearances. We talked about wasting energy on things that are lousy, not focusing enough. We talked about saying yes when we really mean no. We talked about thinking that you have to do it all yourself, the Messiah complex. And we talked about starving our soul and the essence of Itzumo Shel Yom Mechaper. Yom Kippur itself is the chance to go right into the mikveh itself. Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. We'll stop there for today.